in 2018, a prominent pastor in Atlanta made the following statement. He said, "We Christians need to unhitch our faith from the Old Testament." Unhitch our faith from the Old Testament. But you know, and I know, that every time in the New Testament that the writers of the New Testament refer to the Scripture, what are they talking about? The Old Testament. The Scripture says, and they go to the Scripture, the Old Testament, to buttress the points that they are seeking to make. But obviously, that person apparently didn't appreciate that. Let's just leave it there. We don't know what the motive was. We don't know the full, I don't know the full context of how that statement was made. But this book, the Bible, is a book of covenants, and most of them are eternal covenants. That is, they're covenants that were made without a time period. There's a covenant of works, covenant of redemption. There's the Davidic covenant, the Mosaic covenant. There is the Abrahamic covenant. There's the new covenant. All of these covenants. And they bring into perspective what God's word means. There's an overarching theme to all these covenants. They all serve one purpose, and that is the covenant of redemption. And you say, well, I've never heard of the covenant of redemption. Well, that's when in eternity past, God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit determined to save us. They hatched the plan of salvation. God the Father being the engineer of it, Jesus being willing to come and execute it, and the Holy Spirit planting us into the body of Christ. Because when you are saved, you are placed into, by the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of these covenants serve that, so that the covenant of redemption is not stated in the Scripture, but we see it as we look at passages that affirm it. You can piece it together and see that it's there. In Romans chapter 11, we're looking at God's love for his people, Israel. Why God put his love on a certain group of people, we don't know. It was his prerogative to do so, so he did. And in the past 30 to 50 years, you've heard of this thought that has come along called replacement theology. That is, there have been those who've decided, well, that God has put the Israelis, the Jews, to the side, and now we are his chosen vessels. We are the ones that are going to bring the gospel. We are the ones who are his people. However, his promise to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, where he says, I'm going to bless the entire earth through your seed. And he used the word seed singular because he's referring to Jesus, who will be of your seed, Jesus, who will be your descendant. That promise is eternal. And his people are the treasure of his heart, the apple of his eye, the Scripture says. And so let's go to a few verses here in Romans chapter 11 to finish our time in this chapter. And I chose to start back in 15, and we'll try to get all the way through to the end. Romans 11, 15, "For if their rejection," that is the rejection of the Israelites. So God, on purpose, rejected, caused hardness, leanness to come into the hearts of his disobedient people. He did it on purpose. He was like a, as you look at this passage, it's like a score of music. He's on page one, and he's saying, okay, now in this movement of the music, these Israelis, my people, are not going to hear. I'm going to give them a spirit of stupor, and they're going to be put to the side. And you'll notice that he then orchestrates and comes back again to a different movement, but let's begin here. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? He's anticipating that after these Gentiles have come in, that if they become jealous and repent, he's trying to incite them to jealousy by opening up the gospel to the Gentiles, we being the Gentiles. He's anticipating in this verse that they're going to come back in. There's going to be a regrafting of the children of Israel. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, the first fruits were the patriarchs. The first fruits are the patriarchs of the faith. Jacob and Isaac and Abraham and Joseph, the fathers, they are the first fruits. They were the ones to whom the words of sacred scripture were committed. They were the ones from whom prophecy came forth from. They were the chosen ones. They are the first fruits. And his argument continues to be, so if the first offerings, if these fathers of the faith were holy, the rest of it is holy. In other words, these are my people, and I would by no means cast them away permanently, because the first fruits is a sample. Just as when you tithe, when you give your 10%, if that's how you choose to give, it's representative of the rest of the money. The rest of the money is like the first tenth that you gave. And so he's indicating, these are my people. I've chosen them. I'm not going to cast them away. Then he says, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. If the root is holy, so are the branches. So these Jews, as they are presently constituted at the time he's speaking, beyond those fathers, they are now passed away. They're also mine. They're my sacred possession. But if some of the branches were broken off, that is, if some leave the faith, if some reject me, although a wild olive shoot were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. And it is a procedure that's often used to graft in old branches into an olive tree, to regenerate the branches. It's a horticultural procedure that's often undertaken. But don't be arrogant. Don't get cocky or conceited because you're grafted in, they've fallen away. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Again, a tendency we would all have. Sometimes we have to fight that tendency within ourselves. We're special. We know we're saved. We experience the blessing of God's Spirit moving in our lives. And we have friends and acquaintances that you can just kind of tell aren't quite there. And there's a tendency in your heart to kind of go, yeah, I am special, and I wish they were as special as I were. And we have a tendency towards arrogance. That is true, they were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So he's encouraging us. Stand fast in faith. It's faith that causes you to stand in the first place. Don't veer off from that into some fantasy about why it is that God had mercy on you. Just be in a posture of gratefulness that he did. So do not become proud, but fear. Don't be afraid of God, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is the hatred of sin. And the fear of this God who is severe. He's severe in his love, and he's severe in his judgment. For if God did not spare the natural branches, his original people, the people of Israel, neither will he spare you. If through disobedience they were broken off, he'll break you off too. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. You continue to appreciate it, respect it, love it, worship him for it. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Verse 25, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, this word until is very technical. It's a time frame word. It is pointing at there being an exact point in time where the Gentiles, those that he will be calling to himself, and no man can say Jesus is Lord unless he be called. No man can come to the Lord unless he be called, drawn. There's a time at which we will all have been, we Gentiles, drawn in. And beyond that specific time being pointed at by this very technical word until, things will change. And in this way, all Israel will be saved as it is written. Now, so he's now going to move the music. Now we're on page 2. He is moving this, he's orchestrating a different movement in the score of what's happening. I have a designated time in my mind where I'm opening up salvation to the Gentiles. I am still thinking about these people that I chose, and I'm going to bring them back. In Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 14, therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it shall no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Remember, several times in the Old Testament says, I'm the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt. He says there's going to be a change to that. But as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, he's speaking now of the disbursement into Babylon, where he drove them into several different cities. For I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers. He's bringing them back. And indeed, even now, he's bringing back the children of Israel from different, it still hasn't been completed, from all over the world. He's seeking them. He's bringing them back. They are going to come. And we spend a lot of our treasure here at Ford River Community Chapel blessing Israel. One of our larger gifts that we give, at least for the last handful of years, has been to an organization called the ICEJ, who helps Israelis in their aliyah, in their return to Israel. Because this is a land that God has chosen for them to occupy. And he's bringing them back in. He's restoring them. And as you look in the book of Revelation, you see the children of Israel prominent in that book. In fact, during the Great Tribulation, the 144,000 that you hear reference to, or you see reference to in Revelation 7, are Jewish evangelists whose eyes have been opened, and they are preaching the gospel to those that are left behind. And there are going to be 12 thrones in heaven named after the apostles. So we should be mindful and apt to bless the people of Israel. Back in that original Abrahamic covenant passage in Genesis 12:3, I'm going to read 1 through 3. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Have you ever wondered why we're so blessed here? Here, financially and in other ways, in relationships, this is a very unique fellowship that's here. It's due in part. I mean, you can't divorce obedience and discipleship and the disciplines of the faith from blessing. But part of our blessing here is just what we're doing here, is just what you've read in Genesis 12:3. I'll bless those who bless you. Let me show you how that illustrates out a little further in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. Now this centurion, this Gentile, wants Jesus to come and heal his servant. Verse 4, and when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him, those he sent to do his bidding for him, to get Jesus to come. They pleaded earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation. Jesus was accused of being the king of the Jews, and he embraced that. Jesus was a Jew. For he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue. He's been very generous towards us. And Jesus went with them. But notice how they made their appeal to Jesus. Would you make an appeal to any person with information that you thought would not be compelling? Of course, if I'm going to appeal to Jim to come help me, I'll say, Jim, I got this pile of gravel. I can't move it. I don't know how I'm going to change it. I don't know how I'm going to get it done. And Jim likes to play with his tractor, so he'd load it up, no doubt, after checking his schedule and getting permission from Jan, and he'd come and help me with my pile of gravel. But I'm making an appeal to him in an area that I know he kind of likes to engage in. They're coming to him saying, I know this Jesus is a Jew, and he has a great love for the Jew, and it's been very clear that the Jewish people are God's chosen people. Please come and heal this servant, because he's been the master of this servant has been so generous towards us. And Jesus went with them, verse 6, when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go. And he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. The point I'm making with the point that I just expanded on is simply that far from the Jews being replaced by us, believing Gentiles, they yet remain his people. He is yet calling them back. We are, as a church, helping the agency that's helping the Jews return. And there's a personal a blessing that we receive by that. We don't do it just because of that, but we certainly do it. Now, let me add a caveat. When the Holy Spirit came, he said, you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and he started where they lived, and then he went to the uttermost parts of the world. Even though we make a special emphasis financially in giving monies to the ICEJ, our ministry is local. Our Jerusalem is here. But as the Congress likes to say, but I don't believe them, and as the Senate likes to say, and I don't believe them either, we can do two things at one time. Have you ever seen either of those bodies do two things at one time? Thank you very much. You never have. But we can. We can both give to this ministry that's helping God's people over here and yet pay attention to our own community. And so starting next week, I am going to start putting aside time to go door to door up and down this highway. And if you're interested to find out what times I have in mind and you want to walk with me, you know, for a couple of houses, let me know. We need to come into the presence of the people in our community and let them know we exist. Let them look us eye to eye. Let them see us. Let them determine that we're not the devil, that we're kind of basic, nice people. And if we get an opening, we'll take it as far as we can. If they let us present the gospel, we'll present the gospel. We'll be handing out tracts with our church and address, church name and address stamped on the back of them. We're going to minister to our Jerusalem. We're going to minister to the Lord's family also overseas, is my point. And I think that will be a great use of our time as we go forward from here. Now let's look at the balance of this passage. Verse Verse 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. Now, this is not the all of each and every. Just as it's not the all in whosoever. Because even though there's a whosoever offer given by John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, not every who is going to do it. And there's not, and each and every person will not respond, and including each and every Israeli will not respond. So this all is not the all of each and every. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. See that? Inasmuch as they reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're my enemies. I'm speaking about these chosen people, the Jews. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. I've called a remnant. Remember, Elijah was complaining. You know, the 400 prophets of Baal couldn't call down fire on the sacrifice, and so God consumed it, and they slew all 400 of these prophets of Baal. And when what is that lady's name that found out about it and got upset? What's her name? Jezebel found out. Word got back to Elijah that Jezebel was mad. And what did Elijah do? Exhausted and worn out, he ran, didn't he? And then he complained to God. He says, you know, Lord, everything's gone away. Oh, and I'm the only one left. And God reminded him, I've got a remnant. I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God has a remnant. The point is here. God has a remnant. But as regards election, I've got a few still there. Even though there are some that reject my gospel, I have a few amongst these Jews that are going to believe. And they're going to be loved. They are beloved by me for the sake of their forefathers. For that man called Abraham that I made an eternal, unchangeable covenant with. I love them. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Speaking of the gift of grace. Irrevocable. So far from there being any such thing with credence called replacement theology, don't ever make that mistake in your mind to think that they've been displaced permanently. It just isn't so. For just as you were, verse 30, at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. And here is where all the music in my mind came from this week. I didn't do much in prepping these ladies for their music, but Rachel came up with a list and Deb modified it, and I was happy to see what they came up with, because this is how their music goes with the theme of what we've said here today with each other. Oh, the depth of the riches, oh, the depth. And I just think of that song, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. We don't understand them. We can't analyze them properly. We may as well not try. He's higher than us or his thoughts. We can't discern them all. But oh, the depth. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Rhetorical questions, answers to all of which is the big word, no, no one. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Everything consists in Jesus. Everything resides there in him. Reminds us of John, doesn't it? John 1. In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the Watchtower Bible it says, and the Word was a God. That article A does not exist in the original manuscripts. No matter how many Greek scholars they claim to have, and I've talked to some of them, it doesn't exist. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Everything was made through him, and without him nothing was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Later in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh, and that's why it's so critical that the Jehovah's Witnesses put that A clause in front of God. Because if he's an A God, then we don't know exactly in verse 14 who's being referred to. If you take A away, verse 14 must be referring to Jesus. They don't believe that Jesus is equal to God, so they had to put A in front of the Word to muddy the waters and make it ambiguous. So when we go out, by the way, we're filling a gap. I don't know if you know this, but the man who is the head of the Watchtower Society in Brooklyn, New York, made a pronouncement. He announced that none of their halls will be sending out people to go door to door. Because of the pandemic. So the man in Brooklyn, Dan, said, stay. But in Matthew 28, Jesus said, go. Who do you think we're going to pay attention to? Now, some out of an abundance of caution won't open their door. That's okay. That's a demonstration of what their level of comfort is. Some will open the door wide. And that's okay, because that's an indication of what they're willing to do. We need to go meet the people, share the gospel, and love them into the kingdom. I don't want to go from here to my final day and have as my testimony, I walk like this near the end. I'm not walking like that near the end. Where are you going when you die? You better be saying heaven. Well, if you've got that settled, don't you want to get there as fast as you can? I'm not saying throw caution. But it is not, if you went to Sally, do you think you could get her to come back to that card game? She's in heaven. She's not coming back. She sees Jesus. She sees Jesus. That'll be what happens to you. We need to go by faith. We are in his hand. Jesus said, nobody can take you out of my hand. So let's go in faith. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this day, for your love for us, for your love for Israel, and for helping us recognize that we ought to love them as well. In Psalm, I think I didn't read this, Psalm 122:6. Did I read that to you? I don't think I did. I think we should just say it out loud here. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Again, we don't do it for selfish gain of blessing, but we're just being wise. Just being wise. Paying attention to what God pays attention to, loving what God loves, hating what God hates. That's what a disciple does. He's a learner, he's a follower.
We are so thankful that we can just come any way we are before the Lord and sing his praises. And I just am so happy that you're all here today. And what name? 335. So when we're doing anything, all we need to do is just turn our eyes upon Jesus. So let's sing that as we close today.
We do thank you for this wonderful grace that you've bestowed on us. We thank you for your love and mercy and compassion, and just pray, Lord, that this week that we may also show that love and compassion to others as we come across their paths. Lord, just be with us, be with those that aren't with us today. We think of Eunice and her granddaughter also. Lord, pray that you would be with them and those that are shut-ins and those that are sick, Lord. We just pray that you would minister to them today too. Watch over us as we go from this place. We thank you for bringing us all together. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen.